saved David, an anointing to be king. And for years, he ran from the king before he ever ruled. God gave Joseph a dream of power and a position of honor. But he spent a good deal of time in prison before he ever was in the palace. John Mark had a vision of being a missionary and being actively used by God for good and working with Paul and Barnabas, and something overcame him and he quit in the middle of the job in such a way that it led to a fight in ministry. And you got to wonder, what was he thinking before he was ever useful again? Hard times test our faith in the goodness of God. We come into a hard time and we kind of can get to that spot. I think it was Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. He says, "Hey, God, go love somebody else for a while." You know, you say, "Hey, I know you're loving me, but this don't feel very good." And sometimes we're expecting something else from God, and we get something from God that's not what we expect. And sometimes we reject the God who gives it as well as what he gives. Can you trust God to be doing a good work in your life in the midst of disappointment and difficulty? God's calling you to that. God's calling you to that. I want to talk to you again today about this picture we have, that we can be people who are discovering the joy of life in Christ. How? By trusting God to work good in you. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Sometimes when we're discouraged, when we're frustrated, when we've done something stupid, we can have some self-talk, can't we? That's pretty negative. We can say things to ourselves and about ourselves that's difficult, and that I'll never get there. This will never work out. That it's never going to get better. There's a lot of things you can say. But friends, God's promises are true regardless of the weather. And the weather of your circumstances is going to change, but God never will. He's always faithful. And look at how it's declared here in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." What's he say? "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." His God is at work for good in you until Christ comes. Until Christ comes. Is that the assurance of your heart? I think sometimes I think, you know, God's going to work for good in me until I blow it again. God's going to work for good in me until, and we're afraid of something happening that's going to take us out of the will of God, out of the blessing of God. And so he writes some verses here for us to the Philippians, because why? They're in the middle of trial. They're in the middle of persecution. They're in the middle of suffering. And there's a tendency in that spot to say, I did something to deserve this. Remember, Job's three friends kind of came alongside of him and encouraged him that way. You know, how come you screwed up so bad to have these things going wrong with you, Job? We feel that sometimes, but it says God's at work for good in you until he returns. Have you given up on that? It's not going to happen in my marriage. It's not going to happen with my children. My grandfather's never going to turn. What is it that you said, you know, I'm giving up on? And you'll say, and if I were to say why, you would interpret by the experiences, isn't that right? By your circumstances. You would not say, well, because God's going to be unfaithful. You're not going to say, because God's going to blow it in 2008. No, friends, we need to know that he who began will finish. Verse 6 says, I am confident of this very thing. He said, no, I'm hopeful. Now I've got some wishful thinking about this. He says, I've got joy when I pray because I know what God's doing. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayers aren't always as joyful as they ought to be. Sometimes you got something going on and you want to kind of complain to God. You know, you want to gripe to God. Sometimes it's about somebody else. Sometimes it's about yourself. Sometimes it's even about him, if you're honest. I still remember one Saturday morning, those guys were getting ready to pray, and Brother Dave Pilot blessed us so well. He says, all right, let's pray. And no whining. I've never forgot that. I just thought, do we do that? Because if you think about this as a parent, how motivational is whining? Doesn't really motivate you very well at all, does it? That doesn't really stir up the goodness in your heart to say, oh, I want to bless that child. You say, I think I'm going to let them wait a little longer till they get a better attitude, you know? So don't whine to God. But he says, God is at work for good. He's began a good work in you. And it's very important for us to remember this because we're in the middle of this process and we're going, I just don't know if I can continue this. Hey, who started it? See, God initiates a good work in us. It is God who is the initiator. And when you recognize that it's God's business to do God's work in your life, you can rejoice in all circumstances. See, God is not just working on you. Understand me. He's working in you. And he's not just working in you from the outside. He's working in you from the inside because he lives inside of you. So when he begins a good work and he moves in, I'm here to tell you, he ain't moving out. He started a work. And so it is a heart work. It's not based on some external remodel. It's an internal renovation that he's doing within you. If you'll turn with me just a couple pages back into the book of Ephesians, there is a great description at the beginning of verse 4 of the second chapter of Ephesians, where he kind of describes where we were when God began the work. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then we're going to talk about where you are, okay? But he also says where we're going. He says in Ephesians 2:4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that amazing? He says, when you were dead, God says, I think I got some work I can do here. It wasn't when you got your act together. It wasn't when you figured out how life should be and you began to live it right. It was when God says, I'm going to give life to this person. And from a dead condition, God brought you life. He began a good work in you. So you are now, as he declares, God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. There's something interesting about artists and architects and even contractors, is they can see the work before it's done. Isn't that right? They have to. You'll see somebody painting on something, and you'll look at that canvas and go, you know, as a friend, you can never tell them, that looks terrible. You know, you're just going, that looks, but it's in process, isn't that right? And you go, if they stopped now, that would be a mess. But see, they see the picture that is yet to be. And that is Jesus Christ in you. He sees the picture that is yet to be. And right now, there might be some bad, dark backdrop that he's putting in to bring out the color that's going to come later on into your life. Friends, God has a plan. He's begun a work in you. He's working in you by placing you in Christ and Christ in you. He says, in fact, we're already seated in the heavenlies. This is an established, accomplished work. It's not done. But in his mind, as the creator, the one who sees the beginning to the end, he says, oh, it's gorgeous. It's fantastic. And so understand, God started something in you. God started something in you, and he is going to finish it. Look what he says there in the last part of that sixth verse. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The one who began the work is the one who finished the work. He started it when you were dead. He's going to finish it with you glorified. Friends, God completes the work he begins. Now you and I have got a few unfinished projects around the house. All right? There's a few things that aren't quite done yet. Isn't that right? Sometimes that can be depressing. Because why? We have no assurance in ourselves, if we know ourselves, that we're ever going to get that done. You know, even as I say that, I mean, there's this honey-do this list in the back of my head that just starts running. I could just start crying right here. You know, it's like, oh man, I didn't do that. I said I was... That's not Jesus. What he starts, he finishes. Because he's faithful. He's faithful. It says, he who began. Now again, when we get discouraged, why do we get discouraged? It's because we're looking at ourselves. You don't get discouraged looking at God. God is always encouraging. And so the focus of your faith is not on the one who believes, but on the one in whom you believe. See, it's the object of your faith. I find sometimes when I'm talking to people, they're going, well, I just don't know if I can keep believing. What are you not believing? You're not believing in your believing. That's the point. Be believing in the one in whom you are believing, not in yourself, but in the one you're trusting in. Because and sometimes people say, well, I just don't know if I can trust God. Hello? Describe who you're talking about. The one who created the end from the beginning. The one who hung this universe and made it in such incredible depth. You say, I don't know if I can trust him. No, you can't trust yourself, but you can always trust the Savior. You can always trust him. And so he says, he who began will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is a process that will be completed. He says he'll complete it. He'll bring it to perfection. When? He says it. It's right there. Until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus, he says, there's a day coming for the believer when this body's going to be redeemed. Paul says, now we groan. We're waiting for the day when we get the new bodies. And some of you are going to say amen to that. Isn't that right? We're waiting for that day. We're going to get a new body. And it ain't going to limp. And it ain't going to fall down. And it isn't going to have that flesh going its own way. We're going to get a new body. The day in Christ Jesus is coming. And he says, he's going to finish the work that day. So if we're not to that day, don't give up on this day. Are you with me? The point is that you say, well, this hasn't happened. I've been working on this for decades. Are you in Christ's presence? You're not physically there? Then the work's not done. Don't give up. Look up and believe that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Just two words I want you to pick out of there for a second. He, say that with me, he, and will. He will. He will. That's the issue, friends, is that he will. He will finish this work. He will give you what you need. He will strengthen you. He will pull you through. That is his promise. He says in Romans 8:28, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we stop there. But that's not the end of the text. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Wait a minute. He says if he determines it, he finishes it. He says if he's called you, he's already glorified you. It's very interesting in the passage there in Romans 8. You can read it later on your own. In the passage there, it's all past tense. In God's book, it's finished. Jesus Christ says it is finished. Now, we're not finished embracing the process. And he's going to talk about that in Philippians chapter 2. Hey, you've got a salvation to work out. You've got things to be working on, but he will complete it. How confident are you that God will finish what he started? You see, believing that God will do his work is the foundation of joy and peace and hope. And when you let go of that, it's a dark basement you slip into. It's a dark basement you slip into. But I'm here to tell you that God's still with you in that basement. But he's with you waiting for you to say, I do believe. He's still there. He's never going to give up on you. His work isn't done until he comes. But he's saying, I am looking for you to believe. That's our part. What do I do the work of God? He says, believe him whom he sent. I'm to believe. That's the work he calls me to do. And the work that he does is done in triplicate. It's amazing. It's Father, Spirit, and Son. They all three combine to do this work. I want to show you some promises that are clear and emphatic about this. We'll start with John 5:24. Would you read this out loud with me? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus says, if you believe the Father, you move where? Out of judgment into life. He says, if you believe, this is what will happen. He has eternal life. Not he will get. It's very interesting. All the way through the New Testament, you will never hear eternal life described as something you will get on the day you die. It is yours the day you believe. Because he places his life inside of you. That's the promise that comes. That the Father, when you believe on the Father, what he has done in sending the Son, he'll give you that life. And then in Ephesians, we're told of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look with me here, Ephesians 1:13. Read this with me. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, this correlates directly with our passage here in Philippians. He says, a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's the day of Christ Jesus. He says, what did the Holy Spirit do? When you believed, he says, the Holy Spirit sealed you. It was the mark of ownership and the pledge of the Father that he says, I will redeem you. It is as though the Holy Spirit is given you as the, to the church, to the believer, as the engagement ring. He says that I've betrothed you to myself, and I will come and take you to myself. I will complete that which I've promised. It is the down payment. It is the pledge. It says, I'm going to finish it. God says, I've started something. I gave you the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a day when that Spirit is going to finish a redemptive work. Romans 8 talks all about that. So he says, we have now the work of the Father, we have the work of the Spirit, and then we have the work and the promise of the Son, and it ties together with the Spirit and the Father in John 10. Read it with me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He says, when they follow me, he says, when a person believes on me, he says, I give them eternal life. Eternal life lasts how long? Okay. See, if you start into eternal life and then you lose it, you have temporary good life. You never had eternal life, but if the life of Jesus Christ is in you, how do you get that life out of you? You don't. You cannot. You have become a new creation, and you are sealed forever by the Father, the Spirit, and the Son to complete His work. He says, they will what? Never perish. Say that with me. Never perish. Now, if it was possible for you to perish after having believed on Christ, wouldn't it be dishonest of Christ to make that promise? Wouldn't he have to say, they will never perish unless they deny me later on, unless they fall away, unless they do this? Very interesting. Even before Peter was sealed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And he says, and when you have turned, feed your brothers. Jesus says, I've begun a work in this man and I'm not going to stop. In John 17, he says, Father, I've been guarding them. I've been keeping them. Now I'm turning them over to you to keep. Why? Because he was going to be dead for 3 days. Because he understood, this is the work that you've given me to do. This is the Father's will, that of all he has given me, I lose not one. He will never lose one. You are eternally secure when your faith is in Christ. It never changes. Is that good news? That then motivates us to walk. See, it is not a walking because we're afraid of losing. Understand this. Wayne Jacobson, in the book He Loves Me, a neat book I've been reading recently, said this, it is not the fear of losing God's favor that takes us to the depth of fellowship with Him and transforms our lives with His holiness. It is our certainty of knowing His unrelenting love for us, even in the midst of our weakness and failure, that leads us into the fullness of His life. If what's motivating you to follow God is the fear that somehow I will fall away, you are still preoccupied with yourself. But what's motivating you is the grace and the love that God has poured out on you. You're motivated by God. See, the key to God's favor does not rest in what I give to Him, but what He has given to me, the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And I rest in that, assured forever because of what He's done. He calls me forward. He calls me to step forward. And so, friends, God completes the work He begins. I don't know how much more clear He could make it. There are different places that you can read in the Bible that will create questions in your mind. And when you have a question, you come back to the clear and emphatic promises of the Word of God. And He says, you will never perish. no one will snatch them out of my hand. We say, some people say, oh, we can snatch ourselves out. Oh, you think you're stronger than God? Amen. You know? When a father walks across the street, if he believes he's responsible for his child's well-being, is he going to let that child's hand go? Did your father have the ability to hang on to you? You see, now, there are times as I raise my sons that I would tell them, hang on to me. There's nothing wrong with telling them to hang on to me. That's a choice. I want them in that kind of a relationship with me. I don't want them cooperating, because some of you parents know that experience of going across the grocery store of dragging your children. Isn't that right? You want them cooperating. You say, hey, hold on to me. But are you going to let go of them? No. Can you imagine if God had told Noah and his family, hey, I want you guys to come on through. I've built an ark for you, and I put these pegs on the outside. And if you can hang on through the whole thing, all the way to the end, you'll be saved. What did he do? He built an ark. He put them inside it. He put a roof on it. He says, you're tight. You're safe. You're sealed. Stay here. That's God's plan. See, some people confuse this issue, and I think it can be confusing. And it's as though, you know, God has lowered a rope, and people say, okay, I've got a grip on the truth, and I got to hang on to the truth. And if I can hang on to the truth until the end, then I'll be saved. Friends, what the Word of God says is God wraps you up in His truth. He puts the truth around you, and the knot of the truth hangs on to you. Now, God calls you to hang on to the rope because there's a lot more balance and a lot more joy in the experience. You're not hanging upside down as you walk through this life with God. But He's got a hold of you, and He's taking you home all the way. Amen? Amen. Believe Him for that. Because everything else we're going to talk about walking in obedience with Christ, flows out of the assurance that I'm secure in Christ. It flows out of the knowledge that I'm in, not that I'm trying to get in. Not that I'm trying to keep myself in, but that He keeps me in Christ, in the Father, and the Spirit inside. How much more could He say to us? And so from that place, Paul says, I pray with great joy. Do you understand that? See, if you know who you are in Christ and you know whose you are, you say, now when I can come with great joy. I can come with great confidence. I've had people tell me, I have a hard time praying. I have a hard time coming to God. That you need to see whose you are. Believe that and it'll change. And so he goes on here in verse 7 of Philippians 1. He says, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. He says, hey, how come I can feel so confident? He says, because I know you've partaken of grace. If he thought they could somehow lose it, he couldn't be that confident, could he? He says, but I know you partook of grace, therefore I know you're going to be sustained. He says, I got a reason to be that confident because I know you're saved. And he said, I've got you in my heart. For God's my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you will love God's people. In fact, that's the next thing he moves into praying for. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. See, God uses praying believers to accomplish His work in the present. There's something He's doing right now. He says, I want you to join me in my work. He says, I've got it done, but now will you cooperate with me? Will you walk this out with me? And that's what prayer is. It is not the determining of the eternal destiny. It is the walking out of our sanctification. Prayer is God's plan for transforming God's people. In these two sections here, he starts with prayer. He ends with prayer. He gives us two tips. I know some of you thought I forgot verses 3 through 5. I didn't. He says, back in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, here's the tip he gives. Here's the example. His prayer life is a model to us, isn't it right? God wrote down his prayers. Why? Because he wanted us to learn from them. We need to be praying with thankfulness, celebrating God's work in progress in others. The Bible says we have an accuser of the brethren. Is that true? Yeah. Who's that? Don't be that. You ever come into God's presence and been the accuser of the brethren? Oh, Lord, you know so and so, they've been... Don't be taking that up to him about that. You come to, Lord, I thank you. You're working in this person's life. You know, we're going to get to the end of Philippians, and he's going to name names, people that are having problems in church. Wouldn't you like that in a letter? You know? But he says, hey, I'm praying, and when I pray, I've got joy. We need people who have a thankfulness in our hearts when we pray. See, joyful prayer seems to be the normal attitude of the believer who's resting in Christ. I can enjoy this process. Why? Because he will. He will finish the job. If he's going to finish the job, then why are we so stressed about it? You know? I like the way Mark Lowry put it. Great Christian comedian, talked about going through a hurricane, and he was on a houseboat. And he says, it was just amazing. Lightning flashing, the storm coming through. He said, the boat next to me flipped over. He says, I got up in the morning, was talking with the guys. He says, you know, I would have had a lot more fun if I knew I was going to live. You know, you can have a lot more fun in this life if you just relax and realize you're going to live. Jesus Christ is going to see you all the way through. He's got a plan to finish it up. So he says, I want you to pray with joy. I want you to pray with confidence. We come and says, we're to enter in boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because I'm clean in Christ. That's Hebrews 10. It's all there. Friends, is joy the mark of your prayer life? Prayer is a duty. Prayer is a responsibility. Prayer is an obligation. Is it a joy? You see, I mean, look at it this way. If you turned to your beloved, if you have a spouse and you turn to them, do I have to kiss you tonight? You know? The answer is what? Yes. But if you're asking, do I have to, you got a problem with the motivation, isn't that right? Hey, do I have to pray? Yeah! Do I want to pray? Yes! Because there's a God who wants to grace you with glory. There's a God who wants to pour out a blessing on you. He says, I'm offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And sometimes when we're praying for people, you can look at it and go, oh, I can't believe. It's a process. Remember that God's at work from the first day until now. That God's at work in them. This isn't all up to me. I've got sincere prayers to pray. But it's God's work. And so he says this down in verse 9. So that first thing is we need a tip for you in your prayers is to be thankful. Be thankful. And when you're praying for other people, put that idea, seeing that work in progress. Keep that in mind. All right? And down here in this last section, 9 through 11, it says, in this I pray, your love may abound still more and more. This is great. I want to affirm this just like Paul was to the Philippians. He says, you guys are a loving church. He says, I want to see it just abound more and more and more. And I want to say that to you as a family. This is a loving family. And my prayer for you and prayer for us is that we would abound still more and more. You know, I love it every week when there's a testimony here. It is almost without fail that somebody says, I'm so thankful for my family, for the love that I feel in this family. That's what it ought to be like. But I want to tell you, abound still more. See, he says, we're not done yet. We can do better. So he says, I want you to abound, to come to a place where there's an overflow. It's filled up to the rim and it's over the top. All right? I want us to love each other over the top. And I see some of you doing that, and I just want to encourage you, keep it up. He says, and so my prayer is that the love would be expressed in excellent choices and actions. That's that second tip. He said that your love is going to be expressed. When you pray for people, pray about their love, because love is what? Love is the greatest. Love is the core character that God wants to produce in people's lives. And we can get all wrapped up in praying about circumstances, can't we? And we want the circumstances to change. But the circumstances that put Joseph in slavery and the circumstances that put Joseph in prison were a part of the process of God completing his work in his life. But can you imagine the prayer that somebody could have been praying? Oh, would you please free Joseph from slavery? Would you please free Joseph from prison? Would you please? No, do your work in his life, conform your character in his life, because you've got plans for him. Trust the circumstances to God. Pray for character. It's amazing. Paul again and again and again prays for character. We don't find him praying about circumstances hardly at all. Pray for love to be expressed. You see, when you know God's at work, it encourages you to join in and say, God, okay, I want to see that. How? He says that your love would abound, now get this, in real knowledge and all discernment. I heard one guy put it this way. There's a lot of sloppy agape in the body of Christ. You know, the Bible says you're to speak the truth in love. Okay, sometimes we just speak love. We're not willing to really tell somebody the truth. He says, in real knowledge, in all discernment, that you'll have a perspective and an understanding of truth that allows you to interact with others in such a way that love is the result. Why? So that you would, get this, so that you would approve the things that are excellent. Hear me. If love is not dominating my heart, what am I going to approve? Lesser value things. Have you not finished a day and found you lived selfishly for yourself? And went, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. If love with knowledge and discernment would have stopped you. He says, I want you to let love abound with real knowledge and all discernment, because then you're going to approve, then you're going to embrace, then you're going to do the right thing. When character is your core, it will be displayed in your actions. It shows up in your lifestyle. And so it's important that we approve excellent things. Excellent had the idea that of valuing and appraising, much like a alloy might be appraised and say, okay, how much precious metal is in this? What's really the value of this product? What's really the value of this activity? Because all of us have finished, you know, that meaningless activity of watching the box with the active picture on it, you know. And I don't know if you ever had that experience, you know, you particularly this, I'll just pick on the guys, maybe the ladies are sports nuts, but you know, you've watched that thing, you've been totally enthralled with 3 hours of sports, only to watch your stupid team lose it in the last 5 seconds anyway. And you go, I totally wasted 3 hours of my life. Hey, approve the things that are excellent. What could I be accomplishing right now with my life? Barnabas saw a need in the body of Christ, sold property, Was it the right time to be selling property? Probably not. There was a need in the body. He says, hey, love would say, I'm going to do this. He approved the things that are excellent. Interesting thing, he missed a severe market crash in 70 AD when Jerusalem was leveled. He got full market value for what he did, and he invested it all in the kingdom forever. Friends, approve the things that are excellent. Make wise choices now. We are not here to keep it. We're here to send it ahead. Make choices with your life that will matter for eternity. Pray. That's God's plan for God's people. Pray. And God will direct you. He will lead you. And sometimes we say, well, I don't understand. If God's got this all worked out and God already knows what he's doing, why do I have to pray? Let me give it to you very, very clear. Because he said so. All right? See, you want a different answer. Because he said so. But here's what I've discovered. You see if this isn't true. Some of the greatest work that God does through prayer happens in the hearts of those who pray. You ever thought that prayer was about God doing a work in you, not the work that you wanted to have done in somebody else? You see, God calls us to pray not so we can convince him of what he's supposed to do, but so that we can learn what he desires and desire to do that ourselves. When I learn to pray for my enemies, it changes my motivation. When I learn to pray for the hurts of this world, it changes my heart. He says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers. Who was he asking? The workers, because he wanted them to have his heart for the harvest. So when you pray, God is working on your heart. And I believe that is one of the greatest works that is done through prayer, is what happens in your heart. That's why it's so important that you are heartfelt, that you are sincere, because it's about your heart being changed. Jesus said what? Not my will, but yours be done. He was bringing his flesh into submission to the Father's will so that the great work that the Father wanted to do would get done. Friends, the God who loves is the God who listens. Pray. Couples, pray together. Families, pray together. Friends, pray together. Small groups, pray together. Church, pray together. God's got a work he wants to do in our hearts as we pray. And God is at work for good until Christ returns. So keep praying, because God's going to keep working. I want you to believe that. I want you to rejoice in that. I want you to obey that. And you'll begin approving the things that are excellent. God's work is going to abound through you and through this body. What excellent choices is God calling you to make? I don't know. But I know this, it's going to change your family. It's going to change the people around you. And he who began a good work will finish it. I'm going to talk to just a few people today. I don't know you, but I know you. There's some of you here who are wrestling with this point because you don't think you can keep it. You don't think, if I were to really believe in Jesus Christ, then I would have to, if I were to really believe in Jesus Christ, I know I would blow it because, and you're worried about being able to be faithful. God's the one who's faithful. He invites you to trust his faithfulness. He does not invite you to trust your own. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Not, I am a saint who'd like to hang out with the Savior. Okay? You know, I need to have a work done in me. And so if you're in that spot and you're wrestling with, I don't know if I can do this, good. You can't. Let me encourage you. You can't. But He can, and He who begins the work finishes the work. Will you choose today to say, yes, save me, Lord. I trust you that you can do that. You put that rope around me and go ahead, drag me into the kingdom. Bring me forward. I need this life in me. When you believe on Him as Savior and Lord, He will begin a work in you that will not stop through eternity. And friends, someday He will perfect you. Someday you will stand before the Savior, accepted, complete, shaped in a way that you could not possibly imagine by His glory and by His grace. Let's thank Him for that right now. Father, we love You only because You first loved us. And we're overwhelmed with how much You love us. And right now, we just want to respond back to You. I just want to let You do a work that only You can do. Father, open our hearts to trust You, to rest in You, to believe You for all that You are and all that You have. And we thank You for the good work that You're doing in Jesus Christ. And we ask right now You just prepare our hearts to partake of this work, to embrace what You have done by faith in the Son. Thank You for the work that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.